Lesson 11. Acts chapter 11, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 11 is not a simple explanation or report about the Cornelius event. This chapter is like an official document where God Himself confirms the judgment before the whole church that Gentiles are also saved by the same gospel of the water and the Spirit. It clearly shows that the church is not a place that takes human experience or tradition as a standard, but a community that acknowledges and follows the order of salvation already completed by God. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Raising the problem. The conflict between purification regulations and the standard of atonement. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, deal with the dispute that arose when the apostles and brethren in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision criticize and raise a problem, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." This outwardly looks like a protest that the tradition and regulations of the Jews were violated, but in reality, it was an essential collision of the gospel, asking whether to place the standard of the elimination of sin on human acts and national tradition, or on the atonement already completed by Christ. Acts chapter 11, verses 4 through 14. Peter's explanation. The order of the event of salvation beyond human experience. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" Peter explains this matter to them in order, without appealing to emotions. He states in detail the vision of the declaration of cleanness he saw when praying in the city of Joppa, the event where the Holy Spirit commanded him to go together, doubting nothing, and the word Cornelius heard through the angel. In particular, the passage where the angel who came to Cornelius said, "He told us that he saw an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved?'" emphasizes that salvation is not some mystical phenomenon, but an objective event that occurs only when one hears and believes the proclaimed word. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. The decisive standard. The confirmation of the same Holy Spirit given by God. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? The core of Peter's declaration is the testimony. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. He says he remembered the word the Lord spoke. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And asks in return, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? This shows that the Holy Spirit did not wait for the laying on of hands of the apostle or the approval of the church, but confirmed God's judgment by coming down directly upon those who believe the already completed word of salvation. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. The conclusion of the church. Repentance unto life, granted also to the Gentiles. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Those who heard Peter's explanation become silent and glorify God, concluding by saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Here, repentance is not a simple act of tears, but a great transition of thought, discarding the stereotype that Gentiles can never be saved, and acknowledging that their sins have also already ended by the baptism and the cross of Jesus. The Jerusalem church finally officially accepts the order of God's salvation that works beyond the boundaries of man. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. The ministry in Antioch. The gospel working in the mission field. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Those who were scattered due to the tribulation that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word only to the Jews. But some of them arrived in Antioch and spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This gospel did not have a separate one for Jews or for Gentiles, but was the same gospel of the water and the Spirit. As the hand of the Lord was with them, the history of a great multitude of people believing and turning to the Lord appeared, which proves the fact that the gospel is faster than institutional control, and the Holy Spirit directly presides over the history of life in the field. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. The Antioch Church and the birth of world missions. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The Jerusalem church dispatches Barnabas to Antioch. Arriving there, Barnabas sees the grace of God, rejoices, and exhorts everyone to, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. What Barnabas confirmed was not whether regulations were observed, but the evidence of grace, where the elimination of sin was finished. Afterwards, Barnabas brought Saul from Tarsus, and they taught together in the Antioch church for a year, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The title Christian does not mean a specific sect, but means the identity of being a new creation belonging within the completed ministry of Christ. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. The practice of relief. The spontaneous fruit flowed out from the assurance of the grace of salvation. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Hearing the prophecy that a great famine would come upon all the world, the disciples of the Antioch church determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, each according to his ability. This relief was not a legal obligation or a survival strategy of the community, but a spontaneous and vital fruit shared by those who had already been freed from sin and curse. The Antioch church practically showed that the grace resulting from the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not produce condemnation, but produces true love and a sense of responsibility toward the brethren. In conclusion, Acts chapter 11 confirms that the salvation of the Gentiles was not an accidental exception, but God's original plan. The only standard of the church is not human experience or tradition, but the order of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the one who believes the word and guarantees that salvation. The church is not an organ of power that manages God's work, but a community that acknowledges the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which is the work God has already done, and testifies it to all the world. This is the historical expansion structure of the gospel that Acts chapter 11 shows. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 30, is a chapter recording a thorough explanation and verification of the event of the salvation of Gentiles. This text does not show the process of creating a new gospel, but shows how the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit is confirmed and universally accepted within the church community. Looking at Acts chapter 11 from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, it can be seen that this chapter is not a place that justifies a simple emotional experience, but a chapter that clearly establishes what the absolute standard of salvation and the gospel is. When the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, those of the circumcision criticized Peter and raised a problem, saying that you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Outwardly, it looks as if the regulations of the law and food were violated, but the actual core issue was in what the Gentiles came to believe. Acts chapter 11 begins the discussion by revealing that the standard of salvation is not human tradition or acts of the law, but solely the work God accomplished through Christ. Peter explained this matter in order and testified how God sovereignly worked. The passage where Peter confessed, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning." When he preached the gospel in the house of Cornelius, is very important. This confirms that the Holy Spirit did not come to newly begin salvation, but is the one who came to seal that the already completed salvation is true, while the ministry of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and that gospel is heard. The Holy Spirit always works as a witness who guarantees the truthfulness of the gospel accomplished by water and blood. The declaration Peter quoted saying, "What God has cleansed you must not call common," means that, going beyond the simple abolition of food regulations, the standard of cleanness has been moved from human effort to the ministry of God. Cleanness is no longer a process, but a completed fact that Jesus Christ has already accomplished by taking charge of the sins of the world at the Jordan River and receiving the judgment of those sins on the cross. Peter emphasized that human stereotypes must be laid down before the completed ministry of God, saying, Who was I that I could withstand God? The Jerusalem church, having heard Peter's explanation, became silent and glorified God, and concluded by saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Here, repentance unto life is not simple tears, or an ethical decision, but a transition of the direction of faith that discards one's own righteousness, and relies only on the salvation accomplished by God. The church did not confirm the intensity of the acts or experiences of the Gentiles, but acknowledged the work of God by confirming only whether the same gospel was preached, and the same Holy Spirit testified to that gospel. Afterwards, those who were scattered due to the tribulation that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and preached the gospel. And arriving in Antioch, they preached the Lord Jesus to the Hellenists also. So the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude of people believed and turned to the Lord. When the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas as far as Antioch to confirm the grace of God, and Barnabas sought Saul, brought him to Antioch, and they assembled for a year and taught a great multitude, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The name Christian is not a simple moral title, but an evangelical declaration that they are those who believe the salvation ministry of Christ and stand upon that identity. The end of Acts chapter 11 finishes with the appearance of the disciples of the Antioch church, determining to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, each according to his ability, when a great famine came upon all the world. This relief and service is not an obligation by a legal command, but a spontaneous fruit of the joy enjoyed within the gospel by the saints whose problem of sin has been resolved. The community that believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit shares with love without calculating, and naturally manifests service in life as a result of salvation, not as a condition of salvation. Standards of judgment of the church must be the gospel, not tradition. The clear evidence of salvation is not Acts, but the same history of the Holy Spirit, and the basis of cleanness is not the zeal of man, but the completed ministry of Jesus Christ. When this gospel is clear, that Jesus took charge of our sins at the Jordan River and received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to that fact in the hearts of those who believe, the church finally tears down all boundaries and sees the glory of God. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 11. Question 1. Must the Church of God concentrate on mission ministry for the propagation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit? If the Church of God is a community that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, its reason for existence ultimately lies in keeping and preaching that gospel. Jesus commanded the disciples to make disciples of all nations and told them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Therefore, for the Church to place interest in mission ministry is not an optional matter, but a matter connected to its essence. Mission does not simply mean only the activity of going overseas. All ministries that preach to those who do not yet know the gospel are missions. Preaching the gospel to people within the local community, in different cultural spheres, or in different religious backgrounds, all fall into the category of missions. If it is a church that places the gospel of the water and the Spirit at the center, that gospel must not remain in only one place. However, this does not mean that mission is the only activity of the church. The church must also bear together the work of building up the saints with the Word, caring for one another, and nurturing them to stand firmly upon the gospel. If it pursues only external expansion in a state where the inside is weak, it can lose balance. Therefore, mission is one among the essential missions of the church, but it cannot be separated from word education and community care. Also, mission must not be a simple organizational expansion, but the delivery of the gospel. Gathering people is not the purpose, but making known the truth of the elimination of sin is the purpose. If mission becomes a means of numerical competition or expansion of influence, the center can become blurred. In conclusion, it is the biblical direction for the Church of God to concentrate on mission ministry for the propagation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. However, that concentration must be accomplished while maintaining gospel centricity and the depth of the Word. The Church is a community that preserves the gospel and, at the same time, a community that expands that gospel to the world. Mission is not an optional additional activity, but a mission connected to the Church's reason for existence. Question 2. Is it right for the Church of God to do businesses that act as a calyx, supporting businesses, in order to preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit? The question of whether it is God's will for the Church of God to do so-called businesses that act as a calyx, that is, auxiliary activities to help the propagation of the gospel, in order to preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit, is a matter of priority and center. The Bible clearly places the essential mission of the Church on the propagation of the gospel. Therefore, all activities can have meaning when they are within the scope of helping that center. The Church can do various forms of businesses, such as managing buildings, publishing, utilizing media, supporting missions, and helping the lives of the saints. These things are not the work of directly preaching the gospel, but they can play a role in helping the gospel be transmitted more widely. If these activities actually support the propagation of the gospel and help the saints concentrate more on the gospel, they can become a means to serve the purpose. However, what becomes a problem is the case where the means becomes the purpose. A calyx exists to make the flower stand out, not to replace the flower. If the business itself becomes the identity of the Church and the gospel remains only formally, the center has already shifted. The Bible teaches to rely on God's power and Word rather than an attitude that relies on human wisdom or organizational ability. Also, for all businesses, the motive and direction are important. It must be discerned whether it is for helping the gospel, or for financial stability, or expansion of power. Even if it looks like it is for the gospel on the outside, if it actually pursues human glory or influence, its purpose can be distorted. God looks at the honesty of the center rather than external success. In conclusion, it is not a wrong thing in itself for the Church of God to do auxiliary businesses to help the propagation of the gospel. However, it must be a means for the gospel to the utmost, and it cannot precede the gospel. God's will does not lie in establishing the calyx, but lies in the gospel, which is the flower, being revealed clearly. All activities must be evaluated under that standard.